Let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And I really feel like I have a word for the house this morning. And this has been burning in my spirit. And I really do believe God wants to do something in this place. Are you ready for the word this morning? It says it's 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 says this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I want to use for a subject, just preaching a few minutes this morning. The title of my message is, I'll Fly Away. Somebody say, I'll fly away. I just thought, how old school can we get? I love this passage, and I love there is one specific statement in this passage that just charges my spirit. It says this, it says, for the Lord himself. The Lord himself, it's not going to be an archangel, it's not going to be an angelic being, it's not going to be a prophet or some religious figure, it's going to be God himself that's going to come for you and I, and then it is going to be an incredible day. And the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend. Now, this is not the second coming, because if this was the second coming, then the coming that's coming after that would be the third coming. The second coming of the Lord is when we come and we reign with him, and I'll talk about that for just a moment, but the Bible says, and the dead in Christ will rise. We will be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. And it says, comfort one another with these words. This is a powerful statement. We hear this word, the rapture. The rapture. I mean, it's a word that some people get scared when they hear it, the rapture. What's going to happen? I know some of you might have had a rupture in your life at one point or another. That's not what we're talking about. The rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture is one of those funny words that we really hold on to and talk about, but it isn't in the Bible. And some people go, well, if it's not in the Bible, I don't want to know about it. Well, I don't want to get you upset this morning, but the word Bible isn't in the Bible. And so the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. The word rapture comes from a word which is drawn out of this passage, to catch up, caught up. Yes. Comes from a Hebrew word which is harpazo, which means caught up, to snatch, to pluck. And so the Latin translation of that word is rapturo, from which we get the word rapture. Now, let me just build this for just a minute. When you hear of birds or winged beings with the term raptor, a raptor is a bird that captures his prey the exact same way. He plucks them and then takes them. Now, when we are raptured, what's going to happen is the Bible says Jesus is going to appear in the clouds, and immortality will put on immortality, corruptible will put on incorruptible, and the Bible says we'll be raptured, we'll be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. It's not going to be a sad day, it's not going to be a bad day, it's going to be a good day. And I don't know about you, come on, somebody, if you believe it, say amen this morning. I know this is old school, but here's the thing. Sometimes we go about life and there's not a lot of talk these days about the coming of the Lord and what's going to happen at the end of time. But I have no doubt that the alarm is ringing and we're coming towards the end of time and something's about to break loose on this planet. And the truth is, Jesus is coming back for a church. And I don't believe he's coming back for a church less powerful than the one that he left. But the one he's coming back for is going to be alive. It's going to be full of power. It's going to be anointed. It's going to be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that church. And it's a church of people who don't just go to church, but it's a people who are the church, filled with the Spirit of God, alive with the power of the Holy Ghost. Man, I'm getting excited this morning. You never know, it might happen right now. No one busts out a trumpet, you'll scare the heck out of everyone this morning. You know, some people go, how's the rapture going to happen? Now, I don't know if this is biblical or not, but let's just have a go anyway. Someone told me that there is a button in heaven called the rapture button. And one day, the angel was cleaning the area. Just giving a squirt and And as he's cleaning it, he's just tempted. You know, if there's a button you're not allowed to push, all you want to do is push that button. The angel for years was doing the right thing, and just one day he had a lapse, and he just pushed the button, but he, ever so softly. Poor old Enoch. Minding his own business, the Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was no longer. Boom, there's Enoch, he's gone. Jesus said to the angel, he said, if you do that again, I'm going to take your wings for 3 weeks. And so anyway, he did well. He obeyed. He didn't touch anything. And then he goes again and he's in there cleaning. No one's around. He has a look around. He just hit the button. There's Elijah taken up in a chariot, minding his own business. Then a thousand or so years later, he's cleaning the area again. And he hits the button. There's Jesus. He says, lo, I'll be with you always. And there is gone. It just... I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know if someone pushes a button to activate the rapture or whatever. But what I do know, there is coming a moment, the Bible says, where the Lord himself shall descend and we'll be caught up together with him. Some people call it the rapture. Some people call it the glorious appearing. Some people call it the blessed hope. But the truth is, it's not something that we need to fear. It's something that we can look forward to with anticipation. Because wrapped up in the whole end of time, some people prophesy doom and gloom and there will be some difficult days. But I believe the greatest move of God is going to happen, that's going to shake America, that's going to shake Australia, that's going to shake the world. I don't know about you, but I am believing that God is going to move in this nation, from the White House to the crack house, from the prison house to the schoolhouse. I believe Australia, New Zealand, America, Europe, Africa, Asia, North America, South America, the islands of the sea are going to be filled with the power of Almighty God. Man, that's good news. And so we look at this story and we hear this word that's been prophesied, that God himself is going to call us up together to meet him in the clouds. And we see all this happening. And the truth is we sort of have to say, okay, God, what do we do with this information? What do we do? And it's information that is a reality. But what do we do with this information that there is going to be a rapture? Is it going to be a scary thing? Is it going to be a good thing? It's going to be great for those who are included in the rapture. For those that aren't, not so much. Because following that season, there's going to be a whole season where the world goes into chaos. It's going to be crazy. It's called the tribulation period. And the reason I'm telling you this morning is, again, I'm not getting all end times on you. We're going to preach on revival, but I just want to set this up for just a couple of moments. But when the rapture happens, what's going to happen is two things are going to happen. It's going to be chaotic because 2 billion Christians are going to just leave this planet. It's going to be awesome. I've just always prayed that, God, if I'm going to miss the rapture, please let me have an unsaved pilot. I'm just going to let that settle there for a minute and see how... Two billion Christians. Now, some people might debate, well, are they all Christians? Let's just say a lot of Christians. But then leaving those people behind is going to be a lot of people that don't know Jesus. But the beautiful thing about this is there will be 9 billion Bibles in nearly every language known to man. There's going to be every CD talking about this, every book talking about this, every memoir. There's going to be people who have been married to Christians, and Christians have talked about what's going to happen, and those people are going to remember, hey, my wife told me about this moment. I laughed at her and I said she was crazy. But then there's going to be a time where, after this happens, the world is going to start realizing that the church were correct, what the Bible had to say was true, and what preachers were saying was true. And following, even in this great season of tribulation, will be the greatest move of God this planet has ever seen. Why? Because we do serve a God of grace. grace. We serve a God who still goes beyond himself to give people one more chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I want to live ready for this moment. I want to live ready for the end times, ready for the coming of the Lord, and ready for the fact that Jesus is coming back, that he is going to take us and we're going to be with him. And I don't want to get into any more depth about how or timelines, but I want to speak this morning for a few minutes and just talk into this by the Spirit of God. How do we live rapture ready? How do we live ready for what God wants to do? How do we live knowing that Jesus is coming back? How are we going to live our life knowing that the end is sooner rather than later? I don't know about you, but as Christians, I believe we need to be more on fire than ever before. I believe we need to be more on fire for the gospel than ever before. More full of power, more full of hope that Jesus is going to... Come on, somebody, are you alive in the house this morning? And so I want to have a look at this for just a few moments. I want to give you four keys. How to live in light of the rapture of the church. How to live in light of the end times. And I want to have a look at this. Number one, we should never fear. Do not fear. Somebody say, do not fear. See, what we've got to understand is fear is the antithesis of faith. Fear is not the absence of faith. It's the antithesis of faith. It is a faith in and of itself, but it's a faith in a negative end. If you fear that sickness, then you start to glorify the outcome being negative rather than looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, the one who can heal, transform and set free. Fear is negative faith. It's faith in a bad outcome, but I don't know about you, we serve a healing God. We serve a supernatural God. We don't need to fear the end. The Bible says, comfort one another with these words. The Bible says, see that you're not troubled in the book. We don't need to be in the book of Matthew. We don't have to be nervous. We don't have to be fearful. We can be comforted by the fact that he's coming back for us. And so as Christians, we live with that posture of knowing that God's with us and God's for us and everything's going to be all right. The end is going to be okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all good. We don't have to worry, but it doesn't mean we should relax. It doesn't mean we should take a back seat. It doesn't mean we should be silent as the church. It doesn't mean that we should give up on evangelism or pressing into God. See that you're not troubled. Yes, we can relax, but we should still be doing the work of the ministry. But the first thing is don't fear. Noah and his family, they built the ark and then the flood came. Lot and his family were spared, and then there was destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't have to be afraid because there's something coming after that season called, and it's going to be called tribulation. You and I don't need to worry. There's still going to be some crazy times, wars, rumors of war, famine, pestilence, false gospel, and a lot of those things are happening today anyway. Right now, we're seeing it all start to happen. Every prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for this to happen has happened. I mean, we're living in a day where Jesus could literally come back at any time, but see that we're not afraid. You know why we don't need to be afraid? I'll tell you why we don't need to be afraid. And this is going to get epic, but this is pretty funny. The Bible says that we're going to be with him in heaven, and when he returns, we're going to be riding with him. I don't know why I did that. We're not riding a motorcycle, we'll be on horseback. Now this is where it gets crazy for those that are really into the epic kind of end times drama as it unfolds. But we're going to ride with him in the clouds. There's going to be billions of us on horseback. Some of you are getting pumped, but I've got bad news for you. We're purely there for decoration because we don't get to use the sword. We don't get to do anything because the Bible says God will destroy the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. You know what's called Armageddon? Because when you get there, you're going to be saying, I'm getting out of here. That's stupid. That's silly. But when we stand before this great valley and there's Jesus there, we've ridden with him. There's billions of us on horseback. Yeah, he's going to be hair white like wool on his side, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, fire in his eyes. He's going to be ready for some action. But the thing is, we're just purely there for decoration because the Bible says he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his nostril. Let me give you an illustrated picture. So some of you sit at home, you Google, you get on YouTube to find out what's happening. President Obama makes an announcement and suddenly we have the fear of the end of time. What's going to happen? Everything's going wrong. We fear, we get afraid. Jesus said, see that you're not troubled, and he's going to destroy the Antichrist in the... So some of you guys, you get worried about everything. Oh no, everything's going wrong. The devil's against me. I tell you how to handle the devil. In the name of Jesus. And let me tell you, during flu season, that's even more effective. Some of us get so afraid of the end of time. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. But how do you live? You live without fear. You don't be afraid. But number two, let me give you a word this morning. Go to church. Number two, go to church. Look at your neighbor and say, go to church. I've got to show you something in the Word. This is so important. Hebrews chapter 10. You've heard it before, but I want to just read something that you might have missed. This is so important. This is so important. I want to help. I'm a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a shepherd. I lead people. I'm a pastor of a church. I believe this with all my heart. It says this, verse 24 of Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you believe that this morning? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Listen to this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's the coming to church. Not forsaking coming together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more. Listen to this. As you see the day approaching. I heard one person say, our great grandparents called it the Sabbath. Our grandparents called it the Lord's Day. Our parents called it Sunday, and we've called it the weekend. The average American and the average Australian attend church one Sunday per month. Now, I'm not saying that's the same in Pentecostal circles, but I'm still told the figure is not too different. And the Bible says, and not forsaking the assembling together of the saints, which is the habit of some, especially as we see this day approaching. I've got news for you. We live in a world where you don't need to go to church necessarily because you can watch a TV preacher. But I want to tell you, when you're sick in hospital, or your child has a fevered brow, or you have a problem in your life, and I'm not being unkind to TV preachers, I watch them, I like them, I admire them, but they're not your pastor. They're not going to come and lay hands on you when you need a miracle from God. Your shepherd's going to do that. When you have a marriage crisis and you don't know which way to turn, your TV preacher is not going to help you. YouTube is not going to help you. A podcast is not going to, it might guide you. You'll get revelation from God. But I'm talking about that one-on-one pastoral input that'll change your life. That's why you need a shepherd. The Bible says the Lord is my shepherd. He's not just a distant figure that you can hear from, but he's also someone that's with you, that guides you. And our pastors are our shepherds. And in these perilous days when the world is going crazy, we need a pastor more than ever before. Some of you don't know what a pastor is. A pastor. We need a pastor. Somebody say pastor. Sounds like something you can get at Olive Garden, doesn't it? Man, my mouth just started watering when I mentioned Olive Garden. I started to think about that bread, and you're sitting here hearing a message on end times. I was in a meeting just recently, and the preacher was speaking on end times. The message went for 90 minutes on a Saturday morning. And I was so hungry. I've never, when you've got the munchies. I had the munchies. I was so hungry. It was hungrier than I've ever been before. Not spiritually hungry, just hungry. And as he's preaching, he starts talking about drug companies and food companies getting together for conspiracy, and they put certain things in the hormones in the chicken to cause illnesses, so you have to go and get cured by the... Now, some people take all that stuff serious. I just ignore it. Life's a lot happier that way. So he's saying all this, and he talks about these chickens that get injected with hormones, and everyone's sitting there concerned and interceding. My mouth was watering. I couldn't think straight. The minute I got out of there, I left that meeting and went straight to Popeyes. Glory be to Jesus. I'm telling, can someone say amen this morning? We got to go to church. My dad was an alcoholic school teacher. is now an evangelist, led over 1 million people to Christ in crusades all over the world. But he was an alcoholic school teacher. He was an art teacher who would go to lunch and get drunk, get in the afternoon and teach his kids. He threatened to kill kids. He hit kids. I mean, that's Australia. That's how we roll down there. But we don't do time out. You know, that doesn't. I forgot, I'm in Texas. You don't do time out either. But this was in the late 60s and early 70s. And my dad was a drunk, alcoholic school teacher away from God. And the students that were in his class all went to the Assembly of God Church. And the church in those days was called Cleansing Assembly of God. They moved. It's now Paradise Assembly of God. It's actually now Influences Church. And same church. And so these kids prayed. They said to each other, this teacher of ours, he's a freak. He needs Jesus. So they had a prayer meeting one Sunday afternoon to pray for Mr. Hall because the guy's crazy. So they prayed for Mr. Hall. And that same afternoon, my dad was the bus driver for the school. He would get drunk and drive the bus home. He had a terrific time. The kid's prayer life improved very drastically on it. And so he'd drive him home. So my grandmother that Sunday says to my dad, Tim, you wouldn't believe this. There's a church. Something must be happening because they don't just have cars. They have buses. My dad says, buses. She says, buses. So he says, I need to go and have a look at this church. The kids are praying. My grandma tells me about buses. And it was buses that made him. He wanted to see what was going on, that a church would need a bus. So he walks into church, and the lead guy who had been praying for his salvation sees Dad in the foyer in the lobby of the church and says, what are you doing here? And begins to weep. And my dad just said, I heard they had buses, so I've come to check it out. He was a heathen. I mean, my dad was a heathen. So he goes into church and he decides, I'm gonna just get into the worship there and get into the singing, see what's happening. It's all good. I'll sit with you, John. And so he walks in and sees about 70 teenagers from the school that he teaches at. And he says, I can't sit there. I've got to sit in the balcony. He said, because I've got a reputation to uphold. And he says, the reputation, sure, it was complete idiot, but I'd worked very hard to cultivate that reputation. He said, so he sits up the back in the balcony and the preacher starts preaching, Pastor Andrew Evans. And Pastor Andrew's my pastor and is a great man of God. He's 80 years of age now. And Pastor Andrew, they were singing the songs and Dad said it was terrific. And then Pastor Andrew gets up and preaches and my dad says he ruined everything. Because he was nice to everyone in the room except him. He says, God loves your friend. He has a plan for your life. It was like every time he wanted to make a harsh point, he'd point to my dad in the balcony unintentionally. God loves you. But you need to repent. He has a plan for you. He wants to turn your life around. But if you don't change your ways, you're going to perish in the fires of hell. God loves you, everybody. He thinks you're wonderful. Nearly all of you, except you. Dad reckons he had a nervous breakdown. And then at the end of the message, Pastor Andrew, the message he preached that night was John 8:32. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And then Pastor Andrew said, if you don't know Jesus, I want to give you a chance to find Christ. I want you to get born again, changed by the grace of God. And he said, just lift your hand up so I can see it and I want to pray for you. And my dad said, I'm not lifting my hand so you can see it because you've been mean to me the whole time, but I'm going to lift it up very fast because I want God to see it. Because he knew God was doing something. So Dad goes like this. And Pastor Andrew says, yes, you in the back row, I see that hand. God bless you. So anyway, he says, if you don't know Jesus and you lifted your hand and you want to come forward and find Christ, as the worship team come, we're going to sing, step out of your seat and come, just come to the altar. And he says, I'm not going down. I'm not going. All the kids at the school are there. And so finally, as Dad was rebelling and saying, no, I'm not going to do it, he felt a hand on his shoulder. But he was in the back row against the back wall in a balcony with no people in it. And he didn't dare turn around because he knew it was the hand of God. So he said, forget it. I don't care what anyone says. I'm going. So he runs down the front. And as he runs down the front, two things happen. Pastor Andrew had been praying. He said, as Paul had a Timothy, God spoke to him that afternoon, a Timothy's going to come into your world right now and you've got to disciple him and raise him up in the call of God. And as my dad's running down, God says to Pastor Andrew, that's him. And Pastor Andrew says, couldn't be. He looks like an explosion in a mattress factory. It's not going to happen. So he runs down the front and Pastor Andrew says to my dad, he says, son, what's your name? And my dad says to him, my name's Tim. And Pastor Andrew says, okay, lift your hands, Father, baptize him in the Holy Ghost. He hadn't even prayed the sinner's prayer. Kaboom, hits the floor, speaking in tongues, born again by the Spirit of God. But can I tell you, he got saved in church. And as a result, he married my mum. We were born in church, raised in church. I was saved in church. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost in church. I was called to ministry in church. I did my Bible college in church. I entered youth ministry in church. We planted our church out of the church. And can I tell you, I believe with all of my heart, mums and dads, what walks in fathers runs in sons. So if we're not passionate about church, when your kids hit a tough time, they won't turn to the house of God. If we're roasting the pastor over lunch, talking about what could change or what should be better, I'm telling you right now, your kids will never darken the door when they face a challenge. What we need today to see America shaken is mums and dads, sons and daughters, to pull together and have a love affair with the house of God and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That means showing up. That means being in the house. That means entering into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and declaring that we are going to stand shoulder to shoulder and not just go to church, but we're going to be the church. Can you say amen? I love the house of God. I love the church. I mean, when I was 6 years of age, kids got given G.I. Joes. My parents bought me an overhead projector. I'm sure I've told you this last time. We'd set it up in the room. We'd lead the choruses. My bears would sing songs. I'd lay hands on the bears. They'd fall out under the power of God. Kids had come over to play, and we didn't play in the backyard. We played church. I'd give them communion. I gave them cough syrup. I'd stand up and say, there's healing in this cup. I love the house of God. I love worshiping in here because what I feel here is the same as what I feel in my church at home. You don't know anyone in my church. My church don't know you, but all over the world, church feels like this. Why? Because there is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in the house of God. Can someone shout hallelujah? Woo, man. How to live knowing the end is coming. Go to church. Somebody say, go to church. Can I tell you, some of us, we've built lives that are so expensive that we don't have time to go to church. We build houses to impress people we don't even like. And then we spend our whole life paying for something to impress someone we don't even like. Come on, somebody, can you help me this morning? And so what happens is he's not going to turn you into a drug addict tomorrow. He's just going to get you busy. But as we see the day approaching, which it is approaching, let's make a commitment. Say, you know what? I'm not going to just turn up to church every now and then. I'm not going to fit God around my schedule. I'm going to fit my schedule around God. Sunday at 10 o'clock, that's for me and my house. We're going to serve God. Can I tell you, I'm preaching pretty good when I talk about this stuff. Not because it's great oratory at all or because it's great revelation, but it's a simple truth that if you would just love this house, firstly, not only will your family be blessed, not only will your family flourish, not only will your family see great things happen, but this church goes forward as well. The Bible says those planted in the house of God will flourish in the courts of their God. I want it to be planted. I want it to be flourishing. I want to be connected and see God doing something. Can you say amen? Number three. Number one, don't fear. Number two, go to church. Number three, we got to share the gospel. When Jesus was talking about the end times, one of the things he said would be a sign that I'm coming. He said in Matthew 24, he said, and this gospel will be preached. He said, this gospel. What is this gospel? The gospel that Jesus preached was a gospel of miracles. It was a gospel of power. It was a gospel of healing and grace and life. When Jesus came, he came for four reasons, mainly to be the Savior. Of course, that was his sole purpose, but he did it by being Savior, healer, baptizer in the Holy Ghost, and soon coming King. This gospel shall be preached. Then the Bible says, and then the end will come. You and I, we can preach the gospel. And some of you might say, I'm not much of a preacher. I'll leave that to the preachers. Revelation says, we overcome. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Just telling our story, telling somebody what Jesus has done Telling somebody how he saved you, how he picked you up, how he changed your heart, how he changed your life. You know, as you do that, people start to see the greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I'm not the, you know, one-on-one evangelism is not the easiest thing in the world. But, you know, you can start telling your friend, hey, Jesus changed my life. You can start by saying, hey, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come into this place? Why don't you come and see what God's doing in my life? Let him see the gospel working in your heart and in your life. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, and as you do it, he says, he who believes, he says, these signs are going to follow him. He said, you'll speak in tongues. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You'll cast out devils. You'll touch harmful things and they won't hurt you. Why? Because I'm going to give you the power to share the gospel. Maybe you're a bit nervous telling people about Jesus. Ask God, say, God, would you help me? God, would you give me strength? And number four, and this is where I really want to bring this meeting to a close, and I'm going to minister out of this, and I won't take much more time at all. But the fourth thing to do in preparation for the coming of the Lord is number four, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to show you one more passage of scripture and then we'll close. But have a look at Acts chapter 1. And I have preached Acts chapter 1 probably more than any passage I've ever preached in my life. It says this in verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, that's the Holy Ghost, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized in water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And I love this. Verse 6, they start talking. They start trying to work this all out. They said, well, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they started to get into discussion about the future. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen at the end of time? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, in Fort Worth, in Texas, in America, and to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power. Power. They're saying, when are you coming back? When are you going to do this? Is it going to be pre-trib, post-trib, A-trib? What's it going to be? He says, don't even worry about that. He says, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back. He says, I'm coming back. You don't need to worry about that. God's, the Father's put that in his authority. He's got it all sorted out. All you need to do is just get filled with the Spirit of God and do what I've called you to do. You know, even when Jesus left the planet, what did he say? He said, go and wait in Jerusalem until you're filled with power from on high. In other words, don't go and start a church. Don't go and start a missions organization. Don't start anything. He said, just get filled with the Holy Ghost, because that is the prerequisite for ministry, to do what God's called you to do. Just get the anointing of God in your world, in your life, in your ministry, in your home. You and I can be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Even this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're dealing with. But what I do know is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in this room. And you and I can be ready for what God has if we would just stay full of the power of the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up. The Bible says after the Holy Ghost had fell, and he says, you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. He says, these men aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Some people get all nervous, they get all worried, but can I tell you, the promises of God stand true. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, it doesn't matter who's in government anywhere in the world. We still got to remember, the Bible says the government is upon his shoulders. And you know, we can fear or we can doubt, or we can just trust the promise of God. No matter what happens, he says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. No matter what Hollywood does, no matter what politics does, no matter what religion does, no matter what the media says, I've got news for you. If he promised that he would pour out his Spirit, he is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. If he says, I'm going to pour out the Holy Ghost, he'll pour out the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody, if you believe that, give God a shout. I mean, if you believe that, give God a shout of praise in the house. See, we're not a defeated people. We're victorious, man. We got the King of Kings and we got God on our side. He says, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You know who that is? That's you. That's me. We got a good end. We got good days ahead. Why? He's still on the throne. The Holy Ghost is still the Holy Ghost. Heaven isn't in recession right now. You're not going to get to the pearly gates and see half of them cashed in. You get to heaven, what happens? St. Peter says, look, it's been rough. We've had to hock the pearly gate. The crystal sea is not going to be transferred to glass. The streets are paved with gold. The walls are of jasper. The foundation is of rubies. Seas of crystal. The gates of pearl. Not pearls. Pearl. That's a stinking big oyster, man. That thing will freak anybody into salvation. Place of no more tears, no more sadness. How do we live? The Bible says, and maybe if we can get the worship team to come, the Bible says God has set eternity into the hearts of men. You know, I'm living with eternity in my heart. Jesus did all that he did because he was the only person that had come from heaven first to earth. So he did what he did. The miracles he saw, he was the expression of heaven on earth. And you know, we live in this world right now and we haven't seen heaven. But we do have eternity in our heart. And we can live knowing that we're from heaven. That we've seen all that heaven does. That we've seen all that heaven has because we saw it in the person of Jesus. You know, today in this house, we're going to see God do something. But I want every head bowed and every eye closed for just one moment.